If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 22 here this morning. And as you turn there, let me read to you these words written by Richard D. Hahn. He writes, "The bitter conflict had finally ended between the North and South. The soldiers of the Civil War were free to return to their families, but a number of them remained hidden in the woods, living on berries. They either didn't hear or didn't believe that the war was over, so they continued enduring miserable conditions when they could have been back home. It's something like that in the spiritual realm, too. Christ made peace between God and man by dying in our place. He paid sin's penalty on the cross. Anyone who accepts his sacrifice will be forgiven by a holy God. Sadly, many people refuse to believe the gospel and continue to live as spiritual fugitives. Sometimes even those who have placed their trust in Christ live on almost the same level. Either out of ignorance or unwillingness, they fail to claim the promises of God's word. They do not experience the joy and assurance that should accompany salvation. They do not draw from their relationship with God the comfort and peace he intends for his children. They are the objects of his love, care, and provision, but live as if they were orphans. Have you been living apart from the comfort, love, and care of your Heavenly Father? Come on home. The war is over. We fail, O Lord, to realize the fullness of what you've done. So help us trust your saving work and claim the triumph you have won." As we look at today's passage, let us remember here that Paul is writing to encourage the church. He reminds us in his passage today about the joy of our salvation. A salvation that brings us near to God. A salvation that should unite us as believers together and should unite us with God in peace. And a salvation that makes us part of the community of God. And so this morning, let's read together in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which was performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is a law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in our own spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." As we saw last week in the first couple of verses of this chapter, Paul spoke about the condition of the Ephesians when he said that they were dead in their sins, but that God made them alive. And then the opening word here in the passage we read today in our text says, "therefore," and "therefore" here closely ties in these verses to the verse 10 verses of this chapter. And these two sections here kind of parallel each other in a lot of ways. And both begin by emphasizing the desperate spiritual condition of those without Christ. And then they both present God's gracious intervention in the lives of people as he gives us a new identity in Christ. Now remember, as Paul writes this here, that Christianity is a young, a relatively new religion. And it's viewed by a lot of people as just being kind of a sect of or a part of the Jewish religion. After all, it was God whom they served, the same God that referred to himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he was the father of the Jewish faith. And since this was the same God, it was closely tied in to the Jewish religion. Now, these Jews, they often looked down on the Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. And here in this passage, you see the circumcised, the Jews, looking down on the uncircumcised, these non-Jewish. There was division here, and Paul's telling this division, circumcision, a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. Those who were not Jewish were not marked by this covenant with circumcision, and because they weren't marked with a covenant, because they were not circumcised, they were thought to be less in the eyes of God by the Jewish people, and they were not part of God's covenant. And so Paul's reminding the Ephesians here exactly what this looks like for them, to not be part of the covenant of God, to live like there is no hope. And Paul gives five descriptions here of what it was like for the Ephesians who had this non-Jewish heritage. And in verse 12, he says that without Christ, they had no hope in a Messiah. The Jews were looking for their Messiah, and these Gentiles, without the covenant, there was no hope in a Messiah. He said they were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. They were not part of God's community and therefore had no rights as citizens. Paul says that formerly they were foreigners to the covenant of promise. God had made a covenant with his people. On the covenant of Israel, he called Abraham, and he promised to make him a mighty nation, and he would bless Israel. And so he made this covenant with them. And he makes a covenant at Sinai, and he makes a covenant through David, and you have these covenants that God makes with his people. And Paul says for these non-Jews, these Gentiles, that they were foreigners to the covenant promise. He says that they were without hope. There was no hope in eternity with God. And it says not only were there no hope in eternity with God, he says there is without God, they're without God in this world. There's not only not hope in eternity, but there's no hope in this world as well. And this is the description that Paul talks about these Ephesians, who they formerly were. And he says to them, he doesn't look at them and say, look, I know that they circumcised these Jews. They look down on you, but really, you're okay people. Really, you're just fine where you are. Don't worry about what they think of you. You're good living the way that you live. No, he looks at them and he says, look, without a covenant, without being a people covenant of God, you have no hope and you have no purpose and you have no direction. And without Christ, this is where we find ourselves, just as Paul describes the Ephesian people here. However, as with last week, there is a very important phrase that starts next in verse 13. It says, but now in Christ. That's who you were, but now in Christ, everything changes for the Gentiles. Everything changes for the Ephesians because they are in Christ. The blood of Jesus changes everything. Those who are far away from God are now brought near to God. Let me pause here and just, the Jews thought that by keeping the law, that they were good. Even though there was no possible way they could keep all the laws, they thought because they were God's chosen people and they had these laws, that they would be okay. And then you had these Gentiles, these people like the Ephesians, and they thought if they just worked hard for position and power, and if they just succeeded in life, then they were going to be okay. So you had the Jews thinking, if I keep all the religious laws, I'm good. And you had the Gentiles thinking, if I can just succeed in life, then I'm going to be okay. And what both these groups needed was the sacrifice of the Messiah to be near to God. You see, neither religious activity nor worldly success will make you okay with God. And we have people trying both of these things. We have people saying, if I just do all the right stuff, if I'm just religious enough, if I just read my Bible every day, if I just pray, if I do all religious activity, then I'm going to be okay. And my friends, religious activity is not good enough. And I have people that think if I have success in the world, that it's going to make me happy. If I make enough money, if I have enough position, if I have all the things the world has to offer, I'm going to be okay. And they find out that they're not okay either. None of those things bring joy and happiness in life. There is no true joy in any of these things. It only comes in a relationship with Jesus. These Ephesians, these Gentiles, who were not part of the covenant with God of Israel, but they are part of a new covenant. A new covenant that comes by the blood of Jesus. And that's where we find ourselves. See, most of us, maybe a couple people here might be Jewish, most of us find ourselves in this Gentile category. And we have this new covenant that we have established through the blood of Jesus. And church, remember who we are without a covenant with God. Without a covenant with God, we find ourselves, as Paul described here, we are helpless. We're lost. We're hopeless. But now in Christ, we're brought near to Him. We are not just brought into a relationship with Jesus. We're brought into a close relationship with Him. It's in Christ who makes this happen. Let's look again at verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is a law of commandments contained in his ordinances, so that in himself he might make these two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So now Paul begins to focus on this idea of peace. Through Jesus we have peace with God and peace with each other. And he gives some descriptors here about what this looks like. First, Paul says that he made both groups into one. These Jews and these Gentiles are no longer two different groups. They are one group. And as I was reading this, this reminded me of one of my all-time favorite movies, Remember the Titans. Right? Remember the Titans? If you don't know this movie, you have this high school that's integrated, and you have this white football team that, in this white high school that was a powerhouse, and then they integrate blacks, African-Americans, into this school, and they tell these two groups of people that they're going to be part of one team. And as you watch the movie, they aren't one team. These are two distinct individual groups who just happen to be interacting with each other. And at some point in the movie, something changes. And these two groups no longer become the white team and the black team. They become the Titans. And it's a great movie, and it's a great picture of this. Paul says there's no longer Jews and Gentiles. Instead, now there is one group. And my friends, that group is the church. See, they are now part of God's church. And the second descriptor here, he says that he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. This was the way that Jesus united the Gentiles and the Jews together by making them both into one. They had to break down the barrier, the dividing wall that came between them. See, God himself had made this commandment that the remnant, the Jews, they had to be different. They had to be separate. In order to be protected from idolatry and immorality, he separated them. And since God was the one that established the barrier, God alone was the one who could remove it. And this is what he did through the cross. See, when Jesus came, Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it. God built it. God was the one that could remove it. And so through the perfect life of Jesus, through the penalty of him paying on a cross for our sins, he removed the dividing wall. Gone are the civil, the ceremony, the sacrificial elements of the law. In practical terms, we can now eat bacon. Right? He did away with the law so that we could be free. And this is Jesus not only reconciling men with God, but reconciling people together. See, unity is a theme in the gospel. So much so that in the passage that I read earlier, that Jesus prayed for unity among his followers. And not unity for the sake of unity. It's based on the gospel of Jesus. The focus no longer on the law. The focus no longer on achieving stuff, but on Christ. And the way that he united us was by creating the church. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works. And Ephesians 2:15 says that the church is created by Christ Jesus for peace and unity. These aspects of our identity that divided us, they're gone. Race, economic status, gender, no longer should divide us. We have a new identity in Christ. When I was in Dallas on a mission trip several years ago, this partnership with a church in Dallas, I was hanging out with these two boys, about 8 and 10 years old, and we were doing some work together and kind of hanging out together, and this lady came by, and she started yelling something at me, and because I'm old and going deaf, I really didn't hear what she said. And so I asked one of the boys, I said, what did she say? And the boy says, Mr. Ed, I'm so sorry you have to hear this. She's being racist. She's yelling a lot of mean and racist things at you, and you shouldn't have to hear that. Here you are down here hanging out with us and working with us, and I'm so sorry. And the other boy pipes up, and he says, yeah, I thought Dr. Martin Luther King took care of that. I don't know why there has to be racism in the world anymore, and I don't know why people have to be so mean to you just because you're white and you're down here helping us. And I'm thinking about these boys, and I'm like, man, they're concerned about me experiencing racism. These boys, we were united together. Their biggest concern was for me as their friend who was helping them. We were united as a church, serving together. See, God gives us a new identity in Christ. And the church, this is God's plan for reaching the world. He brings us together with a common mission and a common purpose. Verse 16 conveys another reason that Christ died for us, that Jesus bled and died not only to unite Jews and Gentiles, but to reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. This is not just about being united together, but this is about being united together with God. Our sin makes us God's enemies. But in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He brings us peace and unity, not just with each other, but with God. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. One access through peace to the Spirit of the Father through the work of Jesus. You know what this means? This means that black, white, and every other ethnicity, we are one in Christ. This means that Republicans and Democrats and Independents, we are one in Christ. This means Cub fans and Cardinal fans can be one in Christ. This means that those of us that went to the University of Wyoming and those that went to Colorado State University, Cowboys and Rams, can be one in Christ. This means that vegans and hunters are one in Christ. Northerners, Southerners, Alaskans, Hawaiians, Californians, Texans, we are one in Christ. Lower class, upper class, middle class, we are one in Christ. No matter what your education level are, we are one in Christ. White collar, blue collar, no collar, we are one in Christ. He makes us one, united through the blood of Jesus. All who trust in the Lord, we are the church, and we are together, and we serve together because of his unity. We want people to know the Father. We want people to experience salvation. Too often we allow division in our churches that should not be there. And we turn people away from the gospel of Jesus because of the vision that here we see in this passage should no longer exist. We are united in Christ. The church, this new community created by God, has the responsibility, has the demand to go and spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And this can only happen through a transformed heart. Verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Because of the work of Jesus, the Ephesians, the Gentiles, foreigners, strangers, uncircumcised, all fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household. Every person that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior becomes a fellow citizen of the saints. We are part of God's kingdom. Regardless of our nationality, when you accept Christ, he is now our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one that we follow. We become not citizens of America or the United States, not citizens of someplace else. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And we have all the rights and privileges thereof. We serve a new master. We are not only members of this kingdom, we are not citizens of this kingdom, but it also says in this passage that we are part of his household. When a child is born, they're born into a family. And you don't always get to choose your family. You know, lucky for my brothers, they had me as a brother, but maybe I wasn't so lucky having them as a brother, but I didn't have any choice and they didn't have any choice. We are part of this family together. And most times, being a part of a family is a blessing, but sometimes there's challenges and burdens that come with it. But whatever the case, we don't get to decide who's part of the family. We don't get to choose who's part of the family. When somebody accepts Christ as their Savior, they are part of our family. And we have obligations to live with and love and serve with each other simply because we're part of the same family. Every Christian, a fellow citizen of God's kingdom and a fellow member of God's household. I was doing college ministry several years ago, and I had this student came, and he came from a really legalistic background. And he came to our college ministry a couple times, and he pulled me aside and he says, "Ed, I can't come back to you." His Baptist Collegiate Ministries, which Zach talked about, he says, "I can't come back here anymore. I can't be a part of this. Ed, you let non-Baptists come and be a part of this organization, and I can't be a part of this." And I looked at this young man and I said, "You know, look, if you don't like Tuesday nights because there's not Baptists here, you're going to hate heaven, because there's going to be a lot of non-Baptists in heaven." All right? That may be a shock to some of you, but there will be a lot of non-Baptists in heaven. There'll be dancing in heaven. There'll be a lot of things that we as Baptists say, "Man, we don't do that in our church." They'll be doing that in eternity, worshiping our Savior. The Holy Spirit lives in all believers. He lives in all believers. It's just not a Baptist thing or Methodist thing or any other thing. He lives in the lives of believers. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit himself resides in us. And it says the cornerstone of the temple is Jesus. And it says in this passage, there's a foundation that was built through the prophets and the apostles and their teaching. And that we have the truth of God's word is a foundation the church is built on. And Jesus being the cornerstone of all this. And then in verse 21, Paul points out that necessary for the building of God's household to be fitted together. See, when you get to the pieces don't naturally fit together when they're found, but God fits them together as individuals to create the structure. See, what's happening here in this passage, what we're seeing, is that there are people who are coming to faith. And as they're coming to faith, they're becoming part of the family of God, and they're being part of the building. And God is taking and he's fitting people together to be part of the family of God, part of the temple of God here. As we grow as individuals, as we grow as Christians, we're added to the structure. And every convert is a new stone. And the God, the architect, he designs a particular place for every single person. Christ, the master builder, then situates that person wherever God decides for us to be. See, from the beginning, you have Jesus as the cornerstone. And you have the apostles and the prophets. And then you have people becoming saved and having a relationship with Christ. And they start becoming part of the building. And we may think about, okay, where do we fit in this building? And sometimes we look at these great people of the Bible and we look at these heroes of the faith, and you know, Hebrews gives you a whole chapter like on, you know, the heroes of faith, and you think, "I'm not one of them. You know, I'm not Noah, I'm not Moses, I'm not Paul, I'm not Peter." And that's why I love the church in Antioch. Because you have this church in Antioch in Acts. It's the great missionary church, this fantastic church, really that pushed missions into the Gentile world. And when you read this passage in Acts and you see who started the church of Antioch, it says, just some men, just some people. It wasn't one of the apostles. It wasn't a disciple. It was some people who accepted Christ as their Savior, who came to a relationship with God, and they wanted other people to know. And so they began to share their faith and minister to their community, and people came to know Christ as Savior, and they launched this great missionary movement, and it was just people like you and me. See, God has a perfect place for you and for me in his ministry. As we are fitted, each stone being put into the temple, place where God would have us to be. So I want us to consider this message that we see throughout the book of Ephesians, that it's God. It's God who has this great plan to redeem sinners from sin. He adopts them as his own children, building them into this beautiful church. Remember, the book of Ephesians is written to encourage the church. He's doing this to bring glory to himself and create in us what he intends for us to be. You have a place in the church. You have a place in the church universal, and you have a place in the local church. This is God's design. God's design is for you to be part of his kingdom, be part of his family, and to be part of his church. To live in joy, to live in true joy, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to experience salvation. If you want to live in true joy in your salvation, you need to have peace with your fellow believers and peace with God. You need to know your place and serve God faithfully. You will never have joy in this life as a believer if you're not walking with God, if you aren't serving Him faithfully and finding out where you fit into God's church. Consider where you are. To consider your relationship with God and ask yourself, are you experiencing the joy of salvation?